Christian Combat Warriors Bible Study Lesson Number 12, Veterans Day, November 11th, 2013. Veterans Day, a day set aside to honor those who served our nation on the field of battle. Are in peace time. About the history of our country. Originally known as Armistice Day when I was growing up. It was a day set aside to remember the peace. Armistice had brought about the peace in World War I. Out of which, because of the political stupidity of the leaders of the Allied forces, led to the destruction of stabilized governments in Europe, in Germany, I should say, set the stage for the rise of Nazi Germany and World War II in Europe. But Joe Wilson called it a war to end all wars. A war for democracy, though this country was not created a democracy, it was created a republic, a confederated republic, according to our Constitution. But today we pause to remember those who ever put on the uniform of the United States Armed Forces and serve. We salute them for what they've done. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit. You have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the freedom that exists within our nation. Freedom that allows us to teach the Word of God, to evangelize the lost for Jesus Christ. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your peace that you give to each and every one of us. We ask you to take this teaching and bless it and make an impact upon our lives in Christ's name. Amen. Each day, people are dying all over the world. The United States of America, we're losing what has often been called the greatest generation. Titles are titles that are given by spin people. But it was the fact that we put 16 million people in the uniform in World War II, coming out of the Great Depression, and fought the greatest war in the history of the world. Fought it all over the world and left so many dead on so many battlefields all over the world. And others came home. I picked up yesterday the paper when I got home from church, Sunday paper for November 10th. Usually I glance at a little of it, particularly the death notices if anybody's supposed to have a reputation or whatever on before leaving for church, but my paper wasn't here yesterday. Turned it to the inside for that, where I found a large article on John D. Bud Grant, Sergeant John D. Bud Grant, U.S. Army World War II, whose Medal of Honor certificate I read to you on the Bible class earlier in this series, pointing out that Bud had died a week ago today. A large article in the Seattle Times on Sergeant Hawk, and right beside it was a list of little blurbs they put on famous people, as they call it, or well-known people, or whatever, celebrities, etc., passed away. The first one read, John Spence, 95. A diver often credited as the first U.S. combat frogman in World War II. an important figure in the rigorous training that led to the establishment of the Navy SEALs, died Tuesday in Bend, Oregon, only after top secret classification was lifted in the late 1980s. Did the public or his own family know of his wartime experiences? A frogman. I remember when I was back in the 50s, we used to hear stories about the frogmen. They were few and far between, though, because of so much classification stuff. John Spence's graduate would be in the first of the men who graduated from that training, according to this obituary here. I just read one another man that passed away not long ago was part of that group. 95 years old. Not from along the water. From Bend, which is in central part of the state, as far as its geographic location from the ocean is, and the Bend through Bend many times. Underneath it, I saw the name of Clarence Ace Parker, 101 years old. I don't know a lot about Mr. Spence, except I salute him for having served and done his duty as a frogman. When I saw the name of Clarence Ace Parker, I knew a lot. Clarence Ace Parker was born May 17th, 1913. My wife and I and him share the same birthday, except Ace, which was a nickname. Ace Parker was born a long time before she was. He was 5'11", weighed 175 pounds, born at Portsmouth, Virginia. Southern boy. He went down to Duke, North Carolina, where in 1936 he was a consensus All-American football player. He also played baseball. These were the days of the single wings, instead of the quarterback as we have them today. He was a single wing passer and runner. Had a good college career, great college career. Remember the National Football Foundation Hall of Fame for it. Ace Parker then went on to play for the Brooklyn Dodgers when there was a team by that name in the National Football League from 1937 to 1941. From 1942 to early 1945, sometime in 1945, spring or summer, Ace Parker was fighting World War II. He left and went in service. And what would be the prime of a man's football career, he was serving his country. He came back in 1945 and played for the team known as the Boston Yanks. 1946, he went over to the New All-American Football Conference and played for the New York Yankees. He was an All-Pro quarterback in 1938, which made him voted the number one quarterback in the league as All-Pro in 1938 and 1940. He was the National Football League Most Valuable Player in 1940. In the summer before he had the great year of 1940, he broke his leg. So he came back recovering from a broken leg. Went on to have his greatest season in pro football. In 1938-1939, he also played Major League Baseball as a utility infielder for the Philadelphia A's baseball team. After his pro football career ended, he went to Duke University as baseball and assistant football coach. He's a member of the National Football Foundation Hall of Fame, which is the College Hall of Fame, the Pro Football Hall of Fame. I thought about it. There was Ace Parker who walked away from a great football career. Serve and do his job. There was John Spence, who I don't know a little or nothing about from down in Bend, Oregon. John D. Hawk, born in San Francisco but raised Bainbridge Island, Kitsap County, just across from Bremerton. All who did their job and served this nation. You and I are called to serve in the army of Jesus Christ. We're called by the one who counts. We have a duty. We may do it or we may not do it, but we have a duty to do. And we're called to serve till the end. We're called to serve till the end. Larry G. Dahl, Specialist 4th Class, U.S. Army, 359th Transportation Company. 27th Transportation Battalion, U.S. Army Support Command. Aki Binh Dinh Province, Republic of Vietnam, 23rd February, 1971. Specialist 4th Class Dahl distinguished himself by conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity while serving as a machine gunner on a gun truck near Anhui Binh Dinh Province. The gun truck in which Specialist 4th Class Dahl was riding was sent with two other gun trucks to assist in the defense of a convoy that had been ambushed by the enemy force. The gun trucks entered the battle zone and engaged the attacking enemy troops with a heavy volume of machine gun fire, causing a large number of casualties. After a brief period of intense firing, the attack subsided as the gun truck was preparing to return to their normal escort duties. An enemy hand grenade was thrown into the truck in which Specialist 4th Class Dahl was riding. Instantly realizing the great danger, Specialist 4th Class Dahl called a warning to his companions and threw himself directly onto the grenade. Through his indomitable courage, complete disregard for his safety, and profound concern for his fellow soldiers, Specialist 4th Class Dahl saved the lives of the other members of the truck crew while sacrificing his own. Specialist 4th Class Dahl's conspicuous gallantry, extraordinary heroism, intrepid at the cost of his own life above and beyond the call of duty, are in keeping with the highest traditions of the military service and reflect credit, great credit on himself, his unit, and the U.S. Army. Sergeant First Class Dahl, another one of the, gave his life for his fellow soldiers. He never went to a Veterans Day parade in which he could march in. Never attended a Veterans Day ceremony in his uniform. He died on the field of battle to save the lives of other people. We have one, our Commander-in-Chief, who did far more than that. He went to the cross of Calvary and died for your sins and mine. He died for us. He's our leader and our commander-in-chief. He's called on us to serve him. to be overcomers. Revelation 3:12 says, "Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." There's a name that's going to be wrote upon certain believers, a special name that they'll have for all eternity. It is one of the names that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who has many names. The name of my God. But I want you to think not about us receiving that name now, but something about the name itself. Believers bear the name of Christ now. Joseph A. Zeiss wrote in his book, Letters of Jesus, which were sermons he preached on Revelation chapters 2 and 3. It was published in 1889. Believers bear the name of Christ now. They are baptized into his name as the Christ, the sin bearer, the Redeemer, the true and anointed Lord and Savior, in whom all our hopes and forgiveness and eternal life and here. Before he was born in time, it was said, "Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Nobody ever lose or lay off this name. For it is ordained that at the time of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When the final accomplishments of all of this, he will yet take on another name, by which he is not now known. When he comes forth, all his majesty with all the armies of heaven follow him on white horses for the final overthrow of the beast and the false prophet. He shall have on his vesture and his name, Thy name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At the same time, he is also to have another name written, a name which no man knows but he himself. Whether it is one of those names or some altogether new name that he is engraved upon his triumphant saints, we do not. This we only know, that the time is drawing on when our blessed Lord shall take to himself some new name in connection with some unexplained development, the completion of his great redemptive purpose. He will write that name upon his victorious saints, thereby uniting them with himself forever in whatever dignity, service, or glory that name should signify. Joseph A. Zeiss wrote, the name that he will give the Nikon, N-I-K-O-N, the overcomer. The word Nikao, the root is used for God in Romans chapter 3, verse 4. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. It's a law term. translated in the Revised Version, might is prevail. It's used of Christ Jesus in John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the world. He's the original overcomer, and invites us to be overcomers. The passage in Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I am overcome, and I am set down with my Father in his throne. Romans 5:5. And to the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the door and to loose the seven seals thereof. Prevail there is to overcome. Romans 17:14. They shall make war with the Lamb. The Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. It's used of believers who are Christian combat warriors to the end, the overcomers. Romans 12:21. Nikaio from the Nikaio. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Those who learn to overcome evil. We live in an evil age, and it's getting more evil every day. The Word of God is being rejected and flaunted, and the demands of man are shaping this world up for the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether in my lifetime, I do not know, but it very easily could be. I see so many things happening in the world today. 1 John 2:13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Those who have overcome the wicked one. Verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Notice it's not just the elderly believers, but it's the younger believers, the young men who can also have impact in the spiritual warfare, the invisible warfare, the angelic conflict against Satan and against his forces. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he is within the world. 5:4. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The victory of being an overcomer, a decorated hero in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth save he that receiveth it. Each of the overcomers will have a unique personal name between them and the Lord Jesus Christ that is not known to the other believers. A pet name, we could say. Verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Special honors in the theocratic kingdom to the overcoming victorious warriors. Verse 26. And tells us this. First chapter 3, verse 5, he that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. He'll have a special introduction in heaven before all the angelic host, before God the Father. Verse 12, he that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He'll have upon him the name of the city of Jerusalem. He'll have upon him the name of God, special thing, assignment, passport eternally into the city of unique way. Residency there in special places others will not be admitted to in eternity, evidently. He will bear the new name of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I am overcome and I am set down with my Father in his throne. Special eternal honors and administration of government with Christ. Chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. These are martyrs. Who will be called overcomers. Chapter 15, verse 2. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and to him that had mingled, him that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over the mark, and over the number of his name, and stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Victorious warriors in the midst of the tribulation after the rapture of the church. These are overcomers from the dispensation of the Hebrews, which will be restored. The age of the 70th week of Daniel, or the age of the tribulation is also called. Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Again, special honors in eternity related to and blessings for the one who becomes the overcomer. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed with this new name in Revelation 3:12 that he intends to write it upon the believers who have finished their course. The finishing of our course is found in Philippians 3:9-14. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him that hath and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's under the out resurrection. This evidently applies to being victorious warriors and having special rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. If by any means I might attain unto the out resurrection of the dead, correct translation. Not as though I had already attained, even were already perfect, but I follow after it, that I have apprehended that for which also I have apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth of those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. the one who is pressing toward the mark. All right, the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimeth this new that he has a new name. He intends to write upon the believers who finished their course, and therefore they have fulfilled their spiritual life destiny. Ephesians 1:11-12 tells us each one of us has a special spiritual life destiny. Maybe we'll fulfill it. Maybe we won't. In whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that he should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. It is a name that the Father conferred upon him in his glorious ascension sessions. This is direct connection to the victorious overcomers among all of Christ's army. And the best conclusion we have found, which we got from our didaskalos a number of years ago, is that his name is the morning star. Pastor. Morning star. A small group of believers who will be the overcomers compared to all the thousands upon thousands of millions that will be saved during the dispensation, have been saved during the dispensation of the grace of God from Pentecost down to day and continuing to the rapture. It's something to strive for, but don't expect to attain it. I'd like to, but it's going to be for a small, unique group of people made Christ the center of their life and didn't play religious games. They were not garret troopers. They were combat soldiers. It is a name that the Father conferred upon him in his victorious and glorious ascension session. This is direct connection to the victorious overcomers among all of Christ's royal army. The best conclusion we have then is that it is his name is the morning star. In a contextual analysis of Christ's letters to the seven churches, he clearly makes reference to a small group of overcomers that are found in each of the church type classifications, as we've already read you, Revelation 2, 7, 11, 17, 26, 3, 5, 12, and 21. It's important for each one of us to take note of the fact that God the Father and the Son, the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture, are placing upon the various names of the Lord Jesus, the emphasis they place upon the various names of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1, 1 and 2 tells us the revelation of the unveiling, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, which God the Father gave unto him, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear witness of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. There's a special blessing for understanding the book of Revelation. But we have to understand that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ put value upon Scripture. And that value upon the Scripture is the issue of the day. It's called here. It's called here, in Revelation, the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. We read all Scriptures God breathed and given for doctrine, teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction, righteous. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is for us for a purpose. We need to study it. We need to understand it. In Psalm 138:2, he said, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The NASV translation read to you is a little better translation of the Hebrew, but they both have the emphasis of importance in them. And what is meant here, I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and for your truth. for you have magnified your word according to all your name. God's answer to the psalmist's prayer surpasses all that he has previously known. The name of God to signify the magnifying of his word is necessary to understand the names of God. The word of God and the names of God stand in a place of equal honor, because it's through the word that we can understand the meaning of all the names of God. Help us to understand more about God. Now, the Father has given the Son many different names, and each one of them is designed to bring us into a greater respect and admiration for our blessed Savior. Revelation 19:16 says, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I want you to understand something. Our captain, our commander-in-chief, as a soldier in Christ's royal army, is the greatest military leader of all time. We need to honor him. He is coming back one day, and he is going to conquer this world completely. In Revelation 19:12, we read, "His eyes are as a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. He hath a name written that no man knew but he himself." Walter Scott, not the novelist, but Walter Scott, the Bible teacher from England in the 19th century, in his exposition of the revelation of Jesus Christ, wrote these words: "There are certain divine names for God, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, Lord, etc., which severally express the divine being in a certain relationship to his creatures. But here's a name not revealed. There is that in Christ, ever was and ever will be, which no name can express. The Son, the fullness of his divine nature, can alone and alone be known by the Father." He cites Matthew 11:27, all right? Matthew 11:27. "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Christ ever carries in himself the knowledge of who and what he is, what he was and is. In the quote by Walter Scott, I want to read this quote to you again. I want you to think about what it means. "There are certain divine names for God, Jehovah, Jesus, Christ, Lord, etc., severally express the divine being in a certain relation to his creatures. But here is a name not revealed. There is that in Christ, ever was, ever will be, which no name can express. The Son, in the fullness of his divine nature, can only be known by the Father. Christ ever carries in himself the knowledge of who and what he is, he was and is." Again, the quote from Walter Scott's exposition of Revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ has told us, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, he to whomsoever the Son reveal him." There are certain things we'll never understand because we're finite creatures, but the Father has given them to the Son. And even in his human nature, Jesus Christ stands in a unique way, because Colossians 1:19 says, for it was pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And in Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Lord Jesus Christ Emmanuel was a four of his names. Lord Kyrios represents his deity. The name of his deity is a rank for it. Jesus, Jesus, is his human name. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." We've given you some background on the name Jesus, what it means, coming from Joshua and Hushua in the Hebrew. Christ, Christos, is his office. Emmanuel, God with us, representing him as the God-man in hypostatic union. But God declares in Revelation 19:12 that the Lord Jesus Christ is a name that no man knows. He states that his name is called the Word of God in Revelation 19:13. So look at Revelation 19:13. And he was clothed and with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. When Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent, he will have written upon him his vesture. Some unique things. Verse 11 says, I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and he that is upon him was called Faithful. The Lord Jesus Christ will come out of heaven being called Faithful. If our fellow believers who hold to the Reformed theology deny the rapture of the church, the future theocratic kingdom upon this earth, if they would consider perhaps this title prayerfully, he is called Faithful Pistos and True. It says in the Greek, Kai Idon Ton Huronon. I saw heaven having been opened. And then we read a Greek phrase, Kai, I do, Ipos, Leukos, and behold, horse, a white should be, we translate a white horse. And the one, here's the key, Kai Ho, Kathimenos, and the one sitting, Epaton, sitting on it, Pistis, being called, Kalumenos, K-L-O-U-M-E-N-O-S, being called Faithful Pistis, connective conjunction, Chi, Chi, and, Aletheos, A-L-E-T-H-I-N-O-S, if you want the Greek of it, the way it's written in the Greek text there, from Aletheia. He's called the Faithful and True. And in righteousness, Kai Enda Kasune, he judges Krenai and makes war, Kai Polema. The faithful and true one who makes war. He does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he has a name written that no man knew but he himself. Or he's got one name that no man knows but he himself, a name God the Father has given him. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. So he's called the Word of God. But this is not the same as the name that no man knoweth, because the onoma, the special name and rank that's given to him there, is the Ho Logos Tu Theou. The Word of God is known in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word, the Logos, was with God the Father, and the Word was God the same. The same was in the beginning with God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should be smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierce of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right, twice he has written upon him the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's another name written that nobody knows but himself. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is revealed in Scripture. We know that. And he is the Logos, the Word. He is the Faithful. He is the True. So we have a number of names mentioned that passage on Christ coming back to conquer and rule over this world. The name Word of God, it was not the new name because John has already documented. We said in John 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory was of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In 1 John chapter 1, John wrote in verses 1 and 2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show it unto you, the eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. All right, here we have John confirming the Word is his name. However, the very name, the Word Logos, should motivate us to a lifetime commitment to study, understand, believe, and apply as much Bible doctrine as we possibly can. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show itself approved unto God, a workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, which I prefer to translate, be studiously eager to show yourself approved unto God the Father. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. It's a doctrinal expanded translation. Making a straight path through the Word of God. Rightly dividing means to make a straight path through the Word of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were faithful to Bible class and in fellowship. The fellowship was around doctrine here, not around who won the football game yesterday or the hockey game or soccer game or something. Or what's the lady going to cook for lunch? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread. That's the communion service, the Eucharist. And in prayer, the prayer meeting. They continued steadfastly. That was the commitment of the first church. Proverbs 8, 32 to 36. Proverbs 8, 32 to 36. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instructions and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, and watcheth daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and he shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all that hate me love death. The Word of God, the eternal Word of God. Proverbs 11, 11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The Word of God, we need to be living by it daily. Blessed are they that keep my ways, that hear my instructions and be wise and refuse me, we read. Blessed is the man that heareth me and watcheth daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. A man who studies doctrine daily. When you go back to Proverbs 8, 22 and 23, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, ever the world, the earth was. Set up to live by doctrine. Doctrine becomes the issue of the day. Matthew 4, 4. The Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness being challenged of Satan. How many times have I given you this verse, or at least a part of the verse, which is an Old Testament quote, a quote from the Old Testament. In Matthew 4, 4, the Lord Jesus Christ looked Satan straight in the face, and his way of doing hand-to-hand combat using the Word of God, because it's spiritual warfare, he says, but he that answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Satan had challenged him. We know from Matthew 4, 4, then was Jesus led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of God. He was led by the Spirit. But when we come to Mark, the description of this in Mark chapter 1, We read in verse 12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. The Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. He came up finishing his baptism. God the Father spoke from heaven and declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Spirit has ascended upon him as a dove. John knows, the Baptizer knows that this is the Messiah, the chosen one. And then it says in Mark that he drove him forth into the wilderness. Ekballo, E-K-B-A-L-L-O, denotes to cast forth with a suggestion of forth. Ek means out, E-K means out of, and ballo, B-L-L-O, means to cast. Hence to drive out or force. Translated driveth in Mark 1:12, the Revised Version driveth forth. It has a powerful meaning to it. He was led, but he was also driven by his point man, God the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to take on Satan. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. Christ went 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness battling Satan, being taught of the led of the Father, the Spirit, and communion with the Father without eating. He was afterwards hungry. It was 40 days before he realized how hungry he was. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God," and if it's a first-class condition, if it's the truth that thou be the Son of God, Satan knew he was, "command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You and I are accountable for every word found in the Holy Bible. You say we can't learn it all. It doesn't matter. We're held accountable for it. Luke chapter 4, verse 4. We should be studying and learning. We should maximize out what we can learn. It's not enough to say we're not accountable. We should get as much of it as we can. And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Psalm 37, 31. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalm 119, verse 11. One of the first verses I was ever taught in us. Little Baptist Sunday school class down south a long, long time ago. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Verse 98 of Psalm 119. Thou, though through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. The word of God is ever with him. Deuteronomy 6:6, the original quote that the Lord Jesus Christ used in the wilderness against Satan. Verbal hand-to-hand combat. Let's get the context of it back in verse 4. Hear, O Lord, hear, Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto the children, and thou shalt talk to them when thou sittest in thy houses, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on the gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and good the cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fill not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou planted not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt for the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Alright, he told them that they were to hold on to everything he was teaching them, to lay it in their heart. So when Christ went to the wilderness, he was doing just that. He was falling back upon doctrine as the had been instructed to do. The believers had been told to stand with doctrine. The Hebrew people, Christ came in the dispensation of the Hebrews. And when he was tested there in the wilderness, he was doing what they said, the words that were to be written in their heart, which is part of the words are found in Deuteronomy 8:3 then, when he said, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to be hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither didst thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that no man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Isaiah 51. Verse 7, I hearken unto thee, you know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be you afraid of their reviling. We seek to live by Bible doctrine. We honor Christ and the Word of God. As King of Kings, he shall rule over this whole world. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through chapter 20, verse 6. I'll let you read those verses for yourself. We read part of them. I'll let you read the whole thing, the conquest at the Battle of Armageddon for when Christ comes. But I want to concentrate on him as the Word and the value and importance of the Word yet for a moment. In Isaiah 55, we read these words. Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The Word of God is so important for you and I. Bible doctrine is the issue of the day, and we need to have a commitment every day to that. Christ's name is the Word. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's a living Word. The passage in Isaiah 55 gives us the certainty of God's Word will bring His promises to fruition, especially the invitation to salvation, which is seen in Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I think it's more than salvation there. I think it's recovery for soldiers who've gone AWOL, AWOL, and become prisoners of war of Satan. They can come back through the Word of God to God. He will abundantly pardon them, restore them to fellowship. Familial blessings are found down in verses 12 and 13. Theocratic kingdom which Christ will set up upon the earth when he returns at the second advent. For you shall go out with a joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you unto singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead the thorn shall come up in the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for his everlasting sign, that he shall be cut off. God has a great plan. Christ is coming back and establishing his theocratic kingdom. He's going to write names of great honor upon believers. He's going to wear a name himself that no man knows but himself. Today is Veterans Day, a day to remember all those who wore the uniform of the United States Armed Forces. a day to thank those who served, a day to fly our flag. We should fly them every day, but we should fly them definitely on Memorial Day. A day to stand up and remember the price of freedom and those who've risen to the call. Bud Hawk used to say, I went where they sent me and did what they told me to do. That was it. He was a very humble man. But the issue becomes very simple. Do we go where God is? We bring this down to our life and time as believers. Do we go where the Lord Jesus sends us? Do we go to the geographical locations he has for us? Do we do what he wants us to do? Are we faithful soldiers? This is the day the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it. Do you stand up every day and report for active duty? And everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. Concerning me, this is why we report for duty. Father, we're here for today, whatever you've got today. Your day, not our day. Lead us along the way. Reporting for roll call means we use 1 John 1:9, confess sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We salute all veterans on this Veterans Day. We also salute every Christian in the Royal Army of God who shows up to take part in the invisible warfare of the angelic conflict, who reports for duty filled with the Spirit, ready to be led by the Holy Spirit as their point man today. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void. We pray that you'll take these Bible study tapes and send them out, that believers can study them and be blessed by them and be challenged by them. We salute our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and thank you. He's one that